Sabbath blessings will be one. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for the prayers that have been answered all throughout the week. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for your presence. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, the strength that we have in Jesus. And when it comes time to flee, Father, bless our discernment so we know it, and it's not in winter or on Sabbath day. Thank you for guiding us into all truth each and every time we open up your word. And thank you for blessing our memory. Even though mankind is doing these strange things with chemtrails and all this stuff that they're putting in foods, and the atmosphere is becoming poisonous now. And it's just as it was prophesied. They're deceiving the nations with their sorcery or their pharmakia. Even in the drinking water in some cities, Father, they're manipulating men's minds. Thank you for keeping your people safe, the remnant. The elect cannot be deceived. We lift up Brother Gary. Father, he's still a little sick dealing with vertigo, and he's got a missionary trip to the Philippines that he has to go. And so we pray that your hands upon that. And we lift up Sister Parmalee, who has a new renter, that everything goes well there. Brother Emmanuel's family and his unspoken request. Charmaine, for whatever reason that she's there, she's someone's praying for her. My dad, who's sick, and he's got a doctor's appointment on the 9th in about 5 days. And Brother Rob and his family, his grandma is very, very sick. Sister Yee's clinic job. Sister Susan's praying for some children. Whether they're hers or not, I don't know. It's just her children. Some children that are in need of the Sabbath truth, and she's in need of a healing herself. And again, we lift up Brother Rick's eldest son, Mark, who's out in Afghanistan, and they're doing an offensive out there now. So thank you so much for that strong hedge you have around him. And of course, his son that's still here in the States, in Gloria. The whole family. We lift up Sister Brenda, who's opening up a special home for abused women and children, and the O'Neill family, who have been blessed with an answer to prayer. They're expecting, Father, so thank you for keeping the little ones safe, as well as Mommy. And Brother Craig is being baptized, maybe even right now as we speak, Father. And so we pray that your Spirit is upon him, that it's a really blessed event like our baptisms that we had here a few weeks ago. Thank you for letting your Spirit move, and thank you so much for blessing that young man and his bride with a work to do for you. And he has some property he wants to sell so that he can continue doing the work. And Eric and Sonoma Lynn and Brother Goran and Sister Kara are all asking for your help in unspoken requests. And again, I lift up the video work, Father. You impressed it upon my heart again last night in a strong way, and so I am going to start it this week. Whether it takes forever or not, I don't know. So we just thank you, Father, for blessing us with this opportunity to go forward and do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm thinking I took some of the prayers off. Some have asked to have their prayers. Oops, hold on. Microphone's acting up. There's a lot of springs on this thing. Can you hear me okay? Because this thing is just bouncing all over the place. Can? Okay. But yes, you know, some prefer to have a prayer prayed once and then trust on the Lord, which is you know, perfectly acceptable. In an open prayer list. I was thinking maybe we can have a specific day of the week where we have prayer, because if it could take, like right now, it took us 7 minutes to get through this prayer. And it'd be good if we, like, or even on Sabbath day, have someone that would like to pray, you know, in a public forum for everybody that's in need. And it doesn't, you know, it could just be unspoken request. It doesn't have to be any detail, you know. So, because otherwise, it's, I like to just, like, we were talking, me and my wife were talking about this earlier, you know. I mentioned the prayer list at least minimum 3 times a day, minimum. Because I do the morning, midday, and evening prayer, of course. But there's a lot of times that I'm out just, you know, walking around out in the woods or doing something outside or watering a plant. And I'm praying quite a bit during the day. And often the prayer list comes up or people on the prayer list come up. And the Lord just pops them into my mind, as it does for many of us, as he does. And so, maybe just mentioning the prayer list in general is the way to do it. I don't know. So, oh, Henry made it in. And I guess he, yeah, he parked close enough. Trying. Yeah. Okay. As long as it doesn't bother you, that it could take us 5 to 10 minutes sometimes to do the prayers. But then I can only do them once, like at the beginning of the study. Maybe we'll start the study 5 minutes early. How about that? You know, we'll try doing it 5 minutes early, or do it, or we'll stretch it out 5 minutes later. Like today, we started at 1, and we'll finish at 1:35 instead of 1:30. How's that? So, amen. Okay. As long as you don't mind. But we can only do it once a service. You know, like in the beginning. So, those that are in the that come for the church service, they're going to miss out on, you know, all the big prayers. And there's most everybody's here anyway right now. Usually the ones that come in later have their own little thing that they're doing at home, and so they pray, and then they come and they join us, which is perfectly acceptable. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's good to be with the family. Okay, so anyway, Sabbath blessings, everybody. Those you're listening on, oops, hold on. I'm going to switch servers here. Got to make sure everything's up and running. Those of you listening on the radio, wow. There's a lot of you listening on the radio today. Praise the Lord. We only had one on the phone last night. I don't know if there was something wrong with the phone or what, but we only had one register on the phone. So, and I think about 9 were on the radio specifically for the church service. So anyway, we are on page 89, middle of the page, of the Great Controversy, Chapter 5. And this chapter is titled John Wycliffe. So we're still in there. Very interesting, too, to say the least. Okay, it says, the appearance of the Scriptures brought dismay to the authorities of the Church. They had now to meet an agency more powerful than Wycliffe. Let's see if I can get this thing to... Well, there it is. Let's just tighten that little... There, that works. Okay. I forgot I had little screws I can tighten on this thing. Okay. It says, they had now to meet an agency more powerful than Wycliffe, an agency against which their weapons would avail little. You know, praise the Lord for that. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Or no weapon formed against him shall prosper in a major way. I mean, think about it. If our governments get any more evil than they already are, could you imagine them actually pointing nuclear warheads at Jesus at the second coming? That, you know, in other words, being that dumb to try and stop his arrival? Going on, it says, there was at this time no law in England prohibiting the Bible, for it had never before been published in the language of the people. Such laws were afterward enacted and rigorously enforced. Meanwhile, notwithstanding the efforts of the priests, there was for a season, opportunity for the circulation of the Word of God. Again, the papal leaders plotted to silence the reformer's voice. And this is, I mean, history's replete with this stuff, and this is what I can't understand about Roman Catholics. By their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, that's Christianity 101. Okay, even if you don't understand it, it's usually the better way to understand that is to look upon those who keep the law of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. One of the major fruits for the children of God who have eyes that see and understand that keeping the Ten Commandments is part of being a Christian, when we look upon others, we will know them by their fruits. But those that have no idea as to the biblical jurisprudence of that statement, you know, by their fruits you shall know them, they have to at least look at it with the eyes of a baby Christian, wherein they gotta know killing your fellow man is a fruit that is not of a Christian. And yet, and the Pope even admitted on March 12, 2000, that the Vatican killed people. And did they forget that Jesus said that by their fruits you shall know them, or they think they do God a service by killing people in John chapter 16, verses 2 and 3? You know, do they read their, no, they don't read their Bibles. And so the timing was perfect for the Pope, and he knew it. They all knew it, especially with the Internet coming to age, because they knew they had to do something. They had to get some positive PR out there. All of you apologize, then you apologize. Let's forget about prophecy now, which makes absolutely no sense, which means what God said about Antichrist is no longer the issue now because he apologized. I don't get it. But anyway, she goes on to say, before three tribunals, he was successfully summoned for trial, but without avail. First, a synod of bishops declared his writings heretical, and winning the young king, Richard II, to their side, they obtained a royal decree consigning to prison all who should hold the condemned doctrines. Wycliffe appealed from the synod to parliament. He fearlessly arraigned the hierarchy before the National Council and demanded a reform of the enormous abuses sanctioned by the church. With convincing power, he portrayed the usurpation and corruptions of the papal see. I'm pretty sure that's how you say usurpation. Well, why don't we look it up? I'm sure there's some young people here that want to know it like I want to know it. So let me get the browser up, turn on the dictionary. Usurpation. Let's see.
Usurpation.
Yeah, and it's the act of usurping. So, I mean, it's easy to understand what the word is, but how do you say it? So, usurpation and corruptions of the papacy. His enemies were brought to confusion. The friends and supporters of Wycliffe had been forced to yield, and it had been confidently expected that the reformer himself, in his old age, alone and friendless, would bow to the combined authority of the crown and the mitre, the king and the pope. But instead of this, the papists saw themselves defeated. Parliament, roused by the stirring appeals of Wycliffe, repealed the persecuting edict, and the reformer was again at liberty. Why this reminds me of Jack Chick is I don't know, but maybe it's because I saw something last night. We just have generic TV, you know, local TV. That's all we have. We turned off all the other garbage. And they had a thing on a religious channels last night about Jack Chick and about how, you know, I understand Jack Chick is a Sunday keeper, this, that, you know, and he doesn't believe the way he should be believing. But the man has courage to go forth and expose the Vatican. There was many people that came forward and says, you know, they had certain manuscripts and books that they wanted to publish about the Vatican, the things that they were doing, including the Illuminati, and they were hitting brick walls everywhere they went until they ran across someone and said, look, if you want someone that's going to publish it, there is one place on earth where they have the courage to do it, and that was Chick Publishing. And so keep this man in prayers. He's 85, and he still doesn't understand the truth about the Sabbath. This man knows who the Antichrist is, and he's been exposing him on a regular basis. But he needs to get, it would be so wonderful if all of a sudden he came to a realization of the truth that we share and then start putting that in his tracks. Because his tracks are some people don't know about him, but Jack Chick has some pretty cool tracks about exposing the Vatican and other, like even the Muslims and stuff like that. I never really passed them out I may have passed out five or six of them in my day, but I liked reading because I like, you know, the artwork. But keep him in your, yeah, the prophet track is pretty powerful. I mean, it, like I've always said, his historic references and documented sources are second to none. He's got it right on, and this is why they hate him so much. But his theology is off base. He's just a Sunday keeper, and he's got other strange, like he believes like when you die, you go straight to hell or straight to heaven. I mean, he's got a lot of problems there. So keep him in your prayers that, you know, it'd be nice if all of a sudden he just understood it. Yeah, he did the Ribera thing. You know, he called it Alberto or something. He did a little book on that. Exposed some witches and stuff too. So keep him in your prayers. All right, continuing. A third time he was brought to trial. And now before the highest ecclesiastical tribunal in the kingdom, here no favor would be shown to heresy. Here at last Rome would triumph and the reformers' work would be stopped. So thought the papists. If they could but accomplish their purpose, Wycliffe would be forced to abjure his doctrines or would leave the court only for the flames. You know, they would burn him alive at the stake. But Wycliffe did not retract. He would not dissemble. He fearlessly maintained his teachings and repealed the accusations of his persecutors. Losing sight of himself, of his position, of the occasion, he summoned his hearers before the divine tribunal and weighed their sophistries and deceptions in the balances of eternal truth. And that's the way we got to do it. Whatever the thus saith the Lord. Because many of us will be standing before magistrates. And as the word says, don't rehearse. Let the Spirit move that day. John 14:26 is not a joke, okay? It's absolute. If you have read your Father's word, you will remember. He will bring to your remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you. And when you stand before those magistrates, it will come out of you. It'll be a blessing to behold. The power of the Holy Spirit was felt in the council room. A spell from God was upon the hearers. They seemed to have no power to leave the place. As arrows from the Lord's quiver, the reformers' words pierced their hearts. The charge of heresy which they had brought against him, he with convincing power threw back upon themselves. Why, he demanded, did they dare to spread their errors? For the sake of gain, to make merchandise of the grace of God? In other words, to make a buck? Because that's what they're doing today. The Vatican's all about making a buck. And if they can make money, they'll go for it. And if the Christians out there are preventing them from making the money, then they make a merchandise of the grace of God. They stand as, or as the word says, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They stand there as if they are the moral authority on earth. And they throw their weight around, and they will kill anybody that comes against them and their false doctrines. Because it's a business now. It's a corporation. They're not just a church. They're a state at the same time. That, too, that alone should cause many Catholics to leave the church, but they don't. And it also should cause many so-called Protestants to stop their ecumenical bear hug with this Vatican, but they don't. Because they don't read their Bibles. They don't understand the danger of a church and state. They don't understand what's actually happening there. They can't see the prophecy. They can't see the trees for the forest. They just can't see it. It's too confusing to them. They have not the eyes to see it. Going on, it says, with whom, think you, he finally said, are ye contending? With an old man on the brink of the grave? No. With truth. Truth which is stronger than you and will overcome you, Wycliffe said on Book 2, Chapter 13, I guess. So, saying he withdrew from the assembly, and not one of his adversaries attempted to prevent him. Wycliffe's work was almost done. The banner of truth, which he had so long borne, was soon to fall from his hand. But once more, he was to bear witness for the gospel. The truth was to be proclaimed from the very strongholds of the kingdom of error. Wycliffe was summoned for trial before the papal tribunal at Rome, which had so often shed the blood of saints. He was not blind to the danger that threatened him, yet he would have obeyed the summons had not a shock of palsy made it impossible for him to perform the journey. But though his voice was not to be heard at Rome, he could speak by letter, and this he determined to do. From his rectory, the reformer wrote to the Pope a letter, which, while respectful in tone and Christian in spirit, was a keen rebuke to the pomp and pride of the papal see. "Verily I do rejoice," he said, "to open and declare unto every man the faith which I do hold, and especially unto the Bishop of Rome, which, for as much as I do suppose to be sound and true, he will most willingly confirm my said faith, or if it be erroneous, amend the same." It's the same question I ask many that come against me, as we all should do. If I'm in error, prove it. If that which I hold and contend to the faith is erroneous, amend it. Prove it. Show me that I'm wrong. That's all I ask. That's all I ever ask. That's all we should ever ask. If you can't stand for the truth, you know, we've got it written down. We don't have to sit there and throw our opinions or ideals or our assumptions of what the Lord would have us do. He's written it down. The letter goes on. "First, I suppose that the gospel of Christ is the whole body of God's law. I do give and hold the Bishop of Rome, for as much as he is the vicar of Christ here on earth, to be most bound of all other men unto that law of the gospel. For the greatness among Christ's disciples did not consist in worldly dignity or honors, but in the near and exact following of Christ in his life and manners." In other words, he's softly rebuking him here. Look, if you really are playing the part as the Christian on earth, it's not a worldly dignity. You know, it's not to be held up with honors. It's like even Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, and his disciples didn't sit there and, you know, go out there and walk around with mitres in their hand, a scepter in their hand, mitres on their heads, and flowing robes, and declaring people kiss their rings and stuff. He goes on to say that Christ, for the time of his pilgrimage here, was a most poor man, abjecting and casting off all worldly rule and honor. No faithful man ought to follow either the Pope himself or any of the holy men, but in such points as he hath followed the Lord Jesus Christ, for Peter and the sons of Zebedee, by desiring worldly honor, contrary to the following of Christ's steps, did offend, and therefore in those errors they were not to be followed. The Pope ought to leave unto the secular power all temporal dominion and rule." In other words, knock it off with the church and state thing. Just church, if you want to do it right. "And thereunto effectively to move and exhort his whole clergy, for so did Christ, and especially by his apostles. Wherefore, if I have erred in any of these points, I will mostly humbly submit myself unto correction, even by death, if necessary so require, or if necessity so require. And if I could labor according to my will or desire in mine own person, I would surely present myself before the Bishop of Rome." In other words, if there's anything I could do to fix this, I'll do it. If I've done anything wrong, you know, again, prove it, correct me, even unto death. But he goes on to say, "But the Lord hath otherwise visited me to the contrary, and hath taught me rather to obey God than man." That's, of course, Acts 5:29. In closing, he said, "Let us pray unto our God that he will so stir up our Pope Urban the Fourth." That's the fifth. It's after the five or the fourth. So, or is that the sixth? Yeah, that's the sixth. Yeah. Okay, thanks. Who will stir up our Pope Urban the Sixth as he began, that he, with his clergy, may follow the Lord Jesus Christ in life and manners, and that they may teach the people effectually, and that they, likewise, may faithfully follow them in the same." And this is, of course, out of, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, in the area Acts and Monuments, Volume 3, page 49 to 50. "Thus, Wycliffe presented to the Pope and his cardinals the meekness and humility of Christ, exhibiting not only to themselves, but to all Christendom, the contrast between them and the master whose representatives they professed to be. Wycliffe fully expected that his life would be the price of his fidelity. The king, the pope, and the bishops were united to accomplish his ruin, and it seemed certain that a few months at most would bring him to the stake. But his courage was unshaken. "Why do you talk of seeking the crown of martyrdom afar?" he said. "Preach the gospel of Christ to haughty prelates, and martyrdom will not fail you." "What? I should live and be silent?" "Never. Let the blow fall. I await its coming." And that's out of that one French book, The Aubaning or whatever, page book 17, chapter 8. And this is an echo all the way down through the ages for everybody. You know, should we clam up because we fear what they could do? Hey, whether you speak it or whether you don't, if you claim Christ Lord, they're going to want you dead anyway. So you may as well speak it. May as well go forth and proclaim it to the best of your ability. And then guess what? The Lord sees that you have the courage of his son within and you're running with it. And he'll give you even more opportunities to share the faith and to bless others and to see him glorified. She goes on, "But God's providence still shields his servant. The man who for a whole lifetime had stood boldly in defense of the truth in daily peril of his life was not to fall a victim of the hatred of its foes. Wycliffe had never sought to shield himself, but the Lord had been his protector. And now, when his enemies felt sure of their prey, God's hand removed him beyond their reach, or beyond their reach. In his church at Lutterworth, as he was about to dispense the communion, he fell, stricken with palsy, and in a short time yielded up his life. God had appointed to quiet Wycliffe his work. He had put the word of truth in his mouth, and he set a guard about him that this word might come to the people. His life was protected, and his labors were prolonged until a foundation was laid for the great work of the Reformation. Wycliffe came from the obscurity of the Dark Ages. There were none who went before him from whose work he could shape his system of reform. Raised up like John the Baptist to accomplish a special mission, he was the herald of a new era. Yet in the system of truth, which he presented there, was a unity and completeness with reformers who followed him did not exceed, and which some did not reach even 100 years later. So broad and deep was laid the foundation, so firm and true was the framework, that it needed not to be reconstructed by those who came after him. Hold on, I'm having a hard time reading this, so I'm going to go back into the, right off the server, because it's bigger lettering. Okay, continuing. The great movement that Wycliffe inaugurated, which was to liberate the conscience and the intellect and set free the nations so long bound to the triumphal car of Rome, had its spring in the Bible. Here was the source of that stream of blessing, which, like the water of life, has flowed down the ages since the 14th century. Wycliffe accepted the Holy Scriptures with implicit faith as the inspired revelation of God's will, a sufficient rule of faith and practice. He had been educated to regard the Church of Rome as the divine, infallible authority and to accept with unquestioning reverence the established teachings and customs of 1,000 years. But he turned away from all these to listen to God's holy word. This was the authority which he urged the people to acknowledge. Instead of the church speaking through the Pope, he declared the only true authority to be the voice of God speaking through his word. And he taught not only that the Bible is a perfect revelation of God's will, but that the Holy Spirit is its only interpreter, and that every man is, by the study of its teachings, to learn his duty for himself. Thus, he turned the minds of men from the Pope and the Church of Rome to the Word of God. Wycliffe was one of the greatest of the reformers. In breadth of intellect, in clearness of thought, in firmness to maintain the truth, and in boldness to defend it, he was equaled by few who came after him. Purity of life, unwearying diligence in study, and in labor, incorruptible integrity, and Christ-like love and faithfulness in his ministry characterized the first of the reformers. And this, notwithstanding the intellectual darkness and moral corruption of the age from which he emerged. So we have no excuses today, being in the last days. I mean, it was the dark ages then, of course. Not a lot of Bibles around. And today we got Bibles everywhere we turn around. You know, many of us fail in certain areas, me included. But we need to grow and grow in Christ. The Lord tarries in his coming because we're not ready. She goes on, the character of Wycliffe is a testimony to the educating, transforming power of the Holy Scriptures. It was the Bible that made him what he was. The effort to grasp the great truths of Revelation imparts freshness and vigor to all the faculties. It expands the mind, sharpens the perceptions, and ripens the judgment. The study of the Bible will ennoble every thought, feeling, and aspiration as no other study can. It gives stability of purpose, patience, courage, and fortitude. It refines the character and sanctifies the soul. And I got to tell you, that is powerful words, yes, but it is very truth-filled words. You know, because I remember when I first left the Catholic Church and I saw, you know, a little bit of a rough future ahead of me, because I remember when I was out there walking in the prairie talking to the Lord, I said, Father, this is not going to be a popular thing to do. Not a lot of people are going to want to hear it, especially my siblings and my parents and all my friends and relatives. They're all Catholics. And I couldn't have, I never would have been able to do it had I not got into the Scriptures. Because when I don't want to compare it to a coach before a game, because that's just so piddly compared to the way the Word of God speaks about our God and the way it makes us ready to go forth in battle. It makes us realize we have that shield before us. We have that hedge of angels around us. And no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And he's ever ready to put us under his wing of protection. And if we should die a martyr's death, praise his name. You know, to be worthy to die for him. So finishing up this paragraph, it says, in earnest, reverent study of Scriptures, bringing the mind of the student in direct contact with the infinite mind, that is your God and Creator, would give to the world men of stronger and more active intellect, as well as of a nobler principle than has ever resulted from the ablest training that human philosophy affords. In other words, you can go to the most ritzy college on planet Earth and come out of there with alphabet soup after your name, and a child of God, just a few years in the Scriptures, maybe even a few months, can blow your doors off when it comes to truth. They can't handle it, because there's a big difference between having it in the brain and having it in the heart. Living it is a lot more different than knowing it. And then finishing, she quotes Psalm 119, 130, where it says, the entrance of thy words, says the psalmist, giveth light. It giveth understanding. So amen to that. Let me highlight this last paragraph of page 94, and this is where we shall pick it up next Sabbath, the Lord willing. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard. Be back in a minute.